for the Sunday school lesson this morning, I want us to think about a couple of questions. Number one, why? Why do we give to Faith Promise? Okay. And then the question of what does my giving prove? Now, really, that's all in the message I preach on Sunday morning, but I take so much time on the first point, and I never get to the second, third point, okay? So I'm gonna start from the back part of it this morning. And just think of the thing. When I give my tithe, and in reality, we pay our tithe, okay? Because the Bible says time after time, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Okay, so it's His. But when I put my tithe into my local church, what does that prove? And then the question, what does that do? What does that do? By the same token, when I, week after week or month after month, however I may be able to give, when I give my faith promise commitment, and this year will mark the 50th year that I have made a faith promise commitment. Our church has our mission conference in October. So in October, I will make my 50th commitment. We started in 1968. That was before most of you were born, okay? No, I'm looking again. No, it wasn't before. When all the rest of the people get in here, I'll make him say that, okay? But other than the missionaries, I'm not sure I can say that this morning, okay? But 1968, when for the very first time I heard the concept of faith promise giving. Now, up until that time, even though I'd been a pastor for 8 years in Kentucky and associate pastor for 2 years in Harvey, Illinois, before we went to the mission field, and had spent the 4 years on the mission field, the only type of mission giving that I had ever known was just taking out of the regular offerings of the church and giving that to mission. And then in 1968, while preaching in a mission conference at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He had a pastor from the area, Dr. Billy McCarroll, and Dr. McCarroll preached on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Actually, he went through all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And he was talking about a concept that I had never heard. And he called it faith promise giving. And he mentioned several things about it. Number one, he talked about it's simple. And I like simple things. I'm simple, okay? Abraham Lincoln supposedly said, God must have loved common people because he had made so many of us. Amen. And he put himself in that category. And he was in many, many ways. Now, in many, many ways, he was one of the greatest men that ever lived on the face of the earth. Recently on a trip from my house to the Chicago area, driving, I listened to a biography of Abraham Lincoln. And again, I rejoiced that God had raised a man of this nature up. And it's amazing how he ever became president of the United States of America. Okay? But so Billy McCarroll mentioned it's simple. And the simplicity of faith promise giving is you have a mission conference or you have a mission emphasis. And sometime during that, you ask every member of the church to give something above their regular tithe and offering to world evangelization. So he mentioned that it was simple, and I thought, I like that. Then he mentioned that it is successful, and he gave illustration after illustration after illustration of churches who had been nominally involved in missions that after they began to give through faith promise, that they became totally involved in missions. And by the way, a lot of churches have a token interest in missions, but there are very few that are totally involved. And you can put it another way. In many churches, the missions is a program in the church. Okay? But in many churches, thank God more and more in recent days, missions is the mission of the church. In other words, when you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, that's what missions is all about. And that's what the church is all about. And so you mentioned that it is successful. And I thought, I like that. I mean, you know, if you're going to do something, you might as well do it right, amen? And you might as well try to be the very best that you possibly can. But then he mentioned its success, that it's scriptural. And that's the main thing, amen? So this morning, look at, again, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in reality, you need to realize that when you go back and read chapters 8 and chapters 9 together, that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is spending a good bit of the time or the space of the letter that he wrote concerning one thing. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 and portions of chapter 10, and we're not going to look at that this morning, but if you read that, then you realize that Paul is talking to them about an offering. Now, that's the theme of these two chapters, an offering. And time after time, he uses the word grace. I do you rid of the grace of God, and then see that you abound in this grace also. And time after time in the chapter, he talks about the matter of grace. And I've heard it said, and I love this statement. Giving is a grace. Not to give is a disgrace, okay? And so he talks about a grace. In other words, and then time after time he mentions the fact that this is not a commandment. In other words, he's asking the church at Corinth to get involved in an offering. Now, in reality, this offering was for some poor people. But it's for a cause outside of their own local church. And when we think about giving money to something outside of our own local church, to a Bible college, to a camp, or something of that nature, and particularly when we think about giving money to missionaries so they can go and preach the gospel in foreign lands, then we think of the word missions. So I do not believe it is a stretch at all to say that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9 is written about a mission offering. In other words, this particular offering was not going to a missionary, okay? It was going to help some poor people in another place. But it is a cause outside of their own local church. And I believe from the depth of my heart that this is God's plan for financing world evangelization until the Lord comes again. So with that in mind, look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but if you write in your Bible or if you take notes and so forth, you might just think about here the principles involved in faith promise giving. The principles involved in faith promise giving. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And he which soweth, I'm sorry, I got it backwards, okay? He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, It's as if Paul's saying, you determine how you want to reap, okay? If you sow sparingly, then you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, then you'll reap bountifully. And so he talks about the principles involved in faith promise giving. And then in verse 7, he talks about the purposing of the giver. The purposing of the giver. Look at it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think the main word in that particular verse is the word purposing. So you think about the purposing of the giver. The purposing of the giver. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. In other words, you think about it. You pray about it. You contemplate it. Okay? Maybe you look at your budget and you look at your income and on and on and on. But anyway, it says here, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So in the mission conference this year, you have heard missionaries that are going to Honduras. You have heard missionaries that are going to China. You have heard missionaries that are going to take teams to various places in the world and treat their physical situation in order for them to get to preach the gospel to them. And as we saw on the slide, or the presentation on Wednesday night, literally thousands of people have been saved as a result of that. And churches have been started and so forth. So we think about getting involved in missions of that nature. And then he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So why do you have a missionary conference anyway? Why do you have missionaries to come in and stand out front? And why do you have missionaries to show their presentation? So that we can get a heart for their purpose, for their work. In other words, you saw the need in China. You think about it. 1.5 billion people. I mean, it's staggering, is it not? And then the hungry people and the needy people in the country of Honduras and people all over the world that the Brother Mr. Waller showed us and so forth. So we see that and we get a heart for that. I mean, how can you think about 1.5 billion people in one country without getting a heart for that? So Paul says then, every man, according as he can figure out from his budget. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you got a real bad translation. Amen. But notice what he says. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. As he purposeth in his heart. And you know, somebody has well said that the heart of the problem is the heart. Just about any problem you can think about in the church, the heart of that problem would be the problem of the heart. So we need to let God get a hold of our heart. When we make our commitment this morning or tonight, whichever the case may be, we need to listen to Paul. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And then in verse 8, you have the provision for the giver. And by the way, isn't it a wonderful thing that any time God tells us to do something, he tells us how we can do it. In other words, here's the plan. Now here's how it can be done. And he says, now here's the plan. Everybody do something for world evangelization. And then he said, now here's the way it can be done. And in verse 8 he says, and God is able. In other words, you're not trusting the ability of a man. You're not trusting your own ability. You're not trusting the ability of the company that you work for, but you're trusting God. And he says, and God is able. And He could have said, God is able to do anything, and he had been right, right? Because God is sovereign. Okay. But he said, God is able, now look at it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all things, all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now look at that again. Listen to all the alls, okay? And God is able to make all grace. Remember, he talked about grace time after time, chapter 8, chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound. Okay? When you think of something abounding, then it means it exists in a superabundance, more than is needed. Okay? An abundance is not just barely enough, but an abundance. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. Wow, that's a lot of alls, amen. Having all sufficiency, more than enough sufficiency, okay, may abound to every good work. And in simplicity, what Paul is saying is when we listen to God and we see the need, and we make the commitments, and then week after week, we bring the commitments into the house of God so that it can go into the mission treasury, so that it can go out to the missionaries and the mission causes of our church, then God is able to give to us, so we'll have to give to them. And now, I really have no idea how God might supply for you to fulfill the commitment that you make. I've had people to make commitments and come back on Sunday night and tell how God wonderfully provided so they could keep that commitment. I never will forget when I first started preaching about faith promise giving, preaching in a church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and the Bible Baptist Church. And a widow woman that morning made a commitment to give $10 a week to missions. And she was in her 70s. But you guess what she did for her part-time work? She sat with old people, okay? And sometimes she was probably older than the people she sat with. But she was in fairly good health, so she sat with old people. And, you know, she would help them in various ways and so forth. And after making that commitment, she came back Sunday night and she said, Brother Sisk, you won't believe this. By the way, I don't know how many times people have called me and said something like that. You won't believe this, but I will, okay? And the reason I do is I know God and I know how God provides. And she said, you won't believe this, Brother Sisk. But she said, I got a phone call today and I have a position. I have a job that I can do that will more than take care of the commitment I made this morning. Now, that's good. I had a person in Greenville, South Carolina, in the People's Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He came to me and he said, Brother Sis, last year, I made a commitment. I don't think he told me how much. But he said, I made a commitment to give so much to missions. And he worked in the mills there where they make clothing and so forth. And he said, 3 weeks after I made that commitment, my salary was cut by 25%. And the first thought I had is, we don't need a testimony like that. But here's what he said. He said, Brother Sis, I cannot explain it, but I never missed a time to tithe. And I've never missed a time to give my faith promise gift. How did God provide in that? God provided in that way by having his expenses to be less. So sometimes God will give us more. Sometimes God will cause our expenses to be less. And then sometimes it may be that God will just give us a sacrificial spirit of giving so we can give. And it is not my business to tell you how God will provide. But I can tell you from the Word of God that if you'll give the faith promise giving, God will provide for you.
Amen.
So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about the principles involved. And you've heard them many, many times, but just let me repeat them again, okay? Here's the principles involved in faith promise giving. Principle number one is we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. In other words, he's saying, now I don't think he's saying don't have a house. I don't think he's saying don't have a savings account. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. But then he goes on in the next verse and he says it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And when you put those two verses together, and I really believe from the depth of my heart that what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and just as sure as he was saying to his disciples of that day, he's saying to his disciples of this day, and that's me and you, that's you, okay. He's saying, get your priorities right. In other words, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, materialistic things that you forget to get involved in spiritual, eternal things.
Amen.
Now, if we'll be real honest with ourselves this morning, most of us will have to admit, okay, that we spend most of our time and most of our talent and most of our treasures for earthly, temporal things. Okay, guess what we're going to reap? Earthly, temporal things. If we want anything to last for eternity, then we're going to have to get really involved in spending our time and our talent and our treasures for spiritual, eternal things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. By the way, there's a verse over in Galatians that says this. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Think about this, okay? Don't get tired of doing good. Is giving the faith promise good? That's a very weak, okay? Is giving the faith promise good? Okay. All right, let's not pause then. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, don't get weary in doing what's good. And by the way, there's a lot of good things. I think about the people that keep the nursery during church. That's a good thing, amen? Thank you, ladies, for doing that. When they first started having nurseries, I was pastoring out in the country in Kentucky, Silent Run Baptist Church. And we started a nursery service, and that was one of the best things we ever did. But one of my deacons came in. He said, Brother Sisk, I tell you the truth. He said, if a preacher can't preach louder than a baby can cry, he shouldn't call himself a preacher anyway. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, I can probably preach louder than any baby can cry. But if I'm preaching and a baby's crying, nobody's listening to me. Amen. So that's good. Think about it. People that clean the church. That's a good thing. Amen. People that teach Sunday school. That's a good thing. And think about it. There's so many good things. And so what Paul is saying now don't get weary in well-doing. You say, well, I've been giving. I've been praying. I've been working. I haven't seen things work out the way I would like to see them. I haven't seen my prayers answered. I haven't seen a lot of results. Okay, listen to the rest of it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap. In other words, if we're sowing, If we're doing what's right, we're going to reap. That may not happen real soon, okay? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The only reason that would keep us from reaping the rewards of our giving, our praying. So faith promise giving. You may not see the results immediately, but thank God they'll come. I was thinking just the other day, I've been preaching now for 64 years, okay? And I don't know how many times I've preached in a chapel service at a college or at a high school. I don't know how many times I went to some church and I preached and I left there thinking that was a dud. My preaching was a dud and their response was a dud. Amen. Probably another preacher from here have ever had a time like that. But I don't know how many times I have just left a place and thought, I might as well have stayed home today. And then maybe 10, 15, 20, 30, 35 years later, somebody say, Brother C.S., you remember when you were there? I remember that. That's when God spoke to my heart about being a missionary. Huh? They didn't tell me. But isn't it something? We get every once in a while, God gives us enough to keep us going. But if we could ever understand how much God is doing with what we're doing and what we're giving, I believe all of us would want to give more and we'd want to do more for the glory of God. So let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap. So we're going to reap what we sow. It might not happen today, might not happen a week from now, might not happen. Hey, by the way, may not happen in our lifetime. I read the story not long ago of George Mueller, and he was a great prayer warrior, and we think about all the prayers God answered for him. But there were three men that he had prayed for over 30 years. And 30 years, think about it. And he faithfully prayed for three people for over 30 years. And none of them got saved until his funeral. And at his funeral, all three of those men got saved. And I've thought so many times, some of the things that we pray for and some of the things that we work for and some of the things that we give for, we may be in heaven before they're answered. But that's okay. We got a lot of time in heaven. Amen. One of my favorite passages, and I want you to turn with me and read it with me, if you would, is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And when I think about the subject of what does my giving do, I think about what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was one of the few churches that gave financially to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, if I ever find it, okay? Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing, and by the way, much of the book of Philippians is a letter of Paul writing to a church that supported him. When you read Philippians, you might think about that, okay? But look down in verse 17. In verse 17, now, time after time, the church at Philippi had sent offerings to Paul. And Paul is writing to thank them for that. But then he explains, okay, look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. In other words, the Larsons and the Nortonsons and the Wallers are in your church this week. Their purpose for coming was not to get something for themselves. Now, to be honest, they came to get something, okay? Probably they came with the hopes they'd get enough money to get them to the next place. Now, some churches, they don't. From your church, they will, okay? I don't have any question about that. Some churches, they could go and they may not get support, but when they come to a church like this, in all probabilities, unless they do something real bad, they'll get support, okay? But is that their main reason for coming? Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now think about it. You can't, all of you, go on mission trips all the time. You can't go to all these places that the Wallers go to and set up clinics and get an opportunity to preach to thousands of people. But you can give. And when you give, then you're having a part in that. And I don't know about you, but when I watch something like that, I think, hey, I'd like to have a part in that. Amen. And the Nortonson that are going to Honduras and the Larsons that are going to China. And when you're giving, you're having a part in that. And I think about the 54 years that I've been in missions. And there's a couple of churches that have supported me for those whole 54 years, okay? That they desire some kind of a reward, okay, for their faithfulness. But think about it. Anything that God has allowed me to see, any souls that have been saved, any workers that have been trained, any churches that have been started, anything that has been done because of the ministry of me and all those 54 years as a missionary, all of those things will be put to the account of those who have given. Yeah. Your church has been supporting me for well over 30 years. Whatever God has done through me in those 30 some odd years, that will be put to your account. That's the reason I love the song Faces. And you've heard it. It's just a wonderful thing. It's nearly like a missionary thing. You know, I've sown the seeds. I've not seen many results. And then the chorus of that song that says, but then he turned and showed me all the faces. Faces that had come because of me. And he talked about, so many times I thought I labored in lonely places. And nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. But that's when Jesus turned and showed me all the faces. Wow. Think about it. The people that are going to be in heaven because you have given to missions. Then think about another thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 14. What does my giving to missions prove? What does my giving to missions give? In verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul said, for I mean not that others be eased and you be burdened. Look at that, okay? Very careful. He said, now I've urged you to give this commitment, so forth. And I'm not asking you to do that so that you'll be burdened and other people will be eased. But here's a wonderful statement. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. And I've thought so many times, God does not ask us all to give the same. Okay, in other words, it's obvious in a congregation of this size, people have various salaries and so forth. So God does not ask us all to give the same. But he does ask us to all sacrifice the same. You know, now for some person, $10 a week may be a sacrifice. For somebody else, $1,000 a week may not even be a sacrifice. But think about it. He's saying, I want there to be an equality. In other words, between the missionaries and the people that are giving, I want there to be an equality. I never will forget being in Birmingham, Alabama, many years ago. And a missionary was getting ready to go back to Japan, and he was talking to me, and some other men were listening. And he said, Brother Sisk, I was able to buy an automatic washer and a dryer to take back to Japan for my wife. And one of the men caught that. And he said, you mean you're going to take an automatic washer and a dryer to the mission field? And you could tell the way he asked the question, he didn't think he ought to be doing that. So I said to him, I said, does your wife have an automatic washer and a dryer? And he said, oh, yeah, but we're not missionaries. So, he answered his own question, amen. He wasn't thinking about the missionaries being equal with them at all. But here's what Paul is saying. I'm not asking you to sacrifice so that they can have an abundance. But I am asking that there be an equality. In other words, that we take care of them. It used to be a statement. You ought to live on the level of the people you're ministering to. And that's a good thing in missions. And when I was in Japan, when I would hear that, I would always say, if I could get enough support, I would. Amen. Because the Japanese people are very affluent people, okay. But in reality, hey, there's not any big people and little people in the family of God. Amen. In other words, it doesn't matter whether we're a missionary or whether we're a pastor or whether we're a janitor. It doesn't make any difference. In the work of God, as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, then that's the best thing in the world for us. So what does my giving prove? It proves that I love what God loves. And by the way, God loves missions. For God so loved the world. He wants everybody in the world to be saved. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Every time I hear that, I think, isn't it due time the rest of the world heard what we know? I mean, think about it. Missions is getting the gospel out to as many people as we possibly can. Then let me go over the one verse again, okay? Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I've thought so many times when I read that. God loves a cheerful giver. I want to get in on God's very best. Amen. And I don't give to missions because I have to. I don't give to missions because somebody expects me to. But I give to missions because I love the Lord and I love what he loves. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I heard a man up in Kankakee, Illinois one time say, we're going to take an offering. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giving. Cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, then just keep it. And I thought that may be dangerous, okay? And I was in a church a few months after that. Never will forget it. Tom Wallace, he quoted the same verse. He said, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but said he'll take it from an old grouch, okay? And all I could think of was, well, yeah, he would, okay? But the old grouch will lose his reward. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen to Paul again. I speak not by commandment. You don't have to do this. It's not a command. I speak not by command, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others. I want you to see what others have done. The other poor churches back in Macedonia, I want you to see what they've done. And then he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Again, remember what we preached about that night? Jesus kept asking Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You love me? Okay, feed my sheep. You love me? Do what I ask you to do. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Dear Lord, we thank you for the time together this morning. I thank you for Crossroads Baptist Church and the example that they have been in this matter of faith promise giving. And Lord, just as the Apostle Paul used the churches of Macedonia to encourage others to give, because of my relationship here, I've been able to use the Crossroads Baptist Church, Bailey's Crossroads, as an example of the way that people ought to give. Again, this year, I pray you'll help your people to be true to your cause. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.